All right, welcome to Easter Celebration. We're not really liturgical, but we want to try something, all right? I'm going to say, He is risen, and then you're going to respond back by, He is risen indeed. All right, so we'll practice first, because we've never done this, so we got to practice, right? And then we'll see how it goes. And then so let's see what happens, all right? Here we go. He is risen. All right, that was a good practice. All right, so let's do it for real this time. All right, here we go. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Yes, he has. He is risen indeed. Welcome to Easter Celebration. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to the book of Luke. We're going to be looking at the very last chapter, Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. I want to especially welcome those who are visiting us for the first time. We're so glad that you're here to be able to worship God with us. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. You know, I'm not sure what Easter means exactly for all of us. Maybe you think about the bunny, right? And the candy and the Easter egg hunt, and because that's what you grew up with. I saw a Facebook post on one of my friends, and she has kids, and I guess they took him to a park where, you know, usually you hide the Easter eggs, but then I guess this park, I mean, I guess it was a very special occasion, but they brought a helicopter and then they dropped the eggs, which I'm not sure how it worked, because I'm guessing if it was a helicopter kicking up the wind, might have blown some of the kiddies away, but the helicopter was at the park, it dropped the egg, and then it was just like free for all. But I guess her kids had a lot of fun. So maybe we have different memories of what Easter is, but for me, Easter is a good reminder that we were actually created to live our lives not apart from God, but together with God. That we were created to live our lives together with God. And that's why we want to start a new series today called Life Together. Because I think for many of us, we would recognize that on this journey of life, that it was meant to be lived out and to be experienced with others. And that's why, I don't know if you ever have this experience where you go to a restaurant and you're eating with your friends or your family and you look over and there's someone by themselves at the table eating. I don't know why, but every time I see that, my heart kind of goes out to that person. Especially, you know, when it's good food, because good food is meant to be enjoyed in the company of ones that you love. I don't know if you ever had that experience, but recently, I had breakfast all by myself. I went to see Dr. Johan because I needed my filling fixed, and I went a little bit early. I had some time to kill, so I figured I'll go to IHOP. So I sat by myself and I ordered this breakfast, and I felt so awkward. Like, I had no one to talk to, so I wanted to appear important. So I busted out my iPad, and I felt like, you know, it actually looked like I was doing some work, and like the waiters were coming, and anyone else coming? Oh no, it's just by myself, just doing a quick breakfast, and I'm gonna be out. And then I told my wife this afterwards, and she's like, oh, that's so sad. But I think it's true. I just felt really sad that I wasn't able to enjoy this, you know, the breakfast of champions, right? The grand slam at IHOP. And that's why when you think about it, for us, relationships are so important to our life experience. And even going a step further, I would say that not only are relationships important to us, but that we were actually created for relationship. That we were actually created for relationship. You know, when you think about it, one of the worst forms of torture that we can inflict on one another, right? I have this picture. One of the worst forms of torture that we can inflict on one another is the torture of solitary confinement. Recently, I was reading this article on The New Yorker. I don't know if you guys are familiar with The New Yorker. There's a lot of short stories and so forth. I was reading this article that they wrote about solitary confinement and the effect, the long-term effect that solitary confinement has on people. And so it was story after story of people either who were kidnapped or POWs who went through experiences of just being alone by themselves for a long period of time. And they were able to describe the degradation that they were able to experience. That slowly it was humanity and their identity and eventually even their sanity that began to slip away from them. And they actually did an interview with John McCain, the senator. So, you know, regardless of your religious, or excuse me, your political preference, right? Whether you're a Democrat, Republican, or whatever you affiliate yourself with. They did an interview with him. I think many of us are aware that during the Vietnam War, he was actually a POW. Spent that 5.5 years as a prisoner of war. And he experienced many different physical traumas. But this is what he says. He says, and I quote, "It's an awful thing, solitary confinement. It crushes your spirit and weakens your resistance more effectively than any other form of mistreatment." And the writer was, as he was writing this and interviewing Senator McCain, he said he was so surprised because of the physical experience that Senator McCain had to endure. 2 broken arms, broken leg, endless physical torture, yet it was solitary confinement that he feared the most. So when you think about it, isolation from others is a terrible experience. And that's why when other people give you the silent treatment, I mean, that's like the worst feeling, right? When they refuse to speak to you, when they refuse to acknowledge your existence. But when you think about it, the irony for many of us in the society is that even with all the instant access that we have to social media, that many are feeling this distance from others. And many are living in isolation apart from community. It's really interesting. There's a book out there called Bowling Alone. It was written by Robert Putnam. He's a professor of public policy at Harvard. And in this book, he documents the decline of community in our society for the last 25 years. How even in this society, when we are so connected, that in our hearts, we feel so distant. And so he gives some really interesting statistics, and I'm going to share these with us. He says, playing cards together is down by 25%. You're thinking, playing cards? What's the big deal? But you know, I mean, playing cards, so what he's describing is the social interactions that we have with one another. And I'm not talking about like playing cards as in over Facebook or over, you know, online gambling, right? That's not what he means by like playing card, like playing poker at one of those websites. But he means actually getting together, you sit down in front of that person and you play cards like euchre. That's a famous game in Michigan. And hearts and spades. You guys know any of these games? No. Some of, man, see, you guys, there you go, 25%. Evening with neighbors is down 33%, that we don't go visit our neighbors anymore. We don't interact with them anymore. Family dinners down by 33%, too busy to have family dinners. Or when we do have family dinners, everyone's on their phone. Having friends over, down by 45%. Why do we need to have friends over when we have hundreds and thousands of friends on Facebook, right? So increasingly, less and less of us are forming and experiencing the deep, significant relationships that we have or we need to have with others. And so we want to explore this question of what does it mean that we've been created for relationship? What does it mean that we've been created for relationship? So let's go ahead and read this verse together, or these verses, Luke 24, 13 through 35. Luke 24, 13 through 35. There's a word of God that says this, "Now that same day, two of them being Jesus' disciples, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem, and do you not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all of the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had a vision from angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scripture concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is near evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." From these verses, there's two things that we notice. First, what it means for us that we've been created for relationship, it simply means that we can experience genuine intimacy with God. That we can experience genuine intimacy with God. I think many of us are familiar with the story that Jesus was taken away from his disciples and he was crucified. And so the disciples were in this state of confusion because here is the man that they placed all of their hope and their trust on. Their future dreams that it revolved around who Jesus was. Yet before their very eyes, Jesus was led and he was crucified. And their dreams were shattered and they were in confusion. They didn't know what was going to happen next. So when these two disciples of Jesus were walking to the village of Emmaus, and when Jesus appears to them, he does something that is very significant. Verse 25, he says this, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And so what Jesus does with the disciples is he points them back to this, the Word of God. And from the Word of God, he begins to explain to them that it was already revealed through the Word of God that the Messiah was going to come and that he was going to have to suffer. And the reason why I say that this is very significant is because when you think about it, for these disciples, what God meant for them was that God was someone who was going to come and God was going to fix their broken nation. Because their entire nation, that they were living under the Roman authority and rule, that they were no longer a sovereign nation. And so there was this hope that the Messiah was going to come, and when the Messiah came, that he was going to reestablish Israel as a nation of power, as a nation of significance. And so what they were really hoping from God was that what was broken with their nation, they were really hoping that God would fix it. In other words, he was the solution to their external problems. And I think for many of us, we can relate to this because this is how we approach God, isn't it? He's this fix-it-all genie up in the sky somewhere. And he's going to somehow make all of our problems go away. And that's why I know so many people who turn to God as the last option. Because they try this, it doesn't work. They go to that and talk to that person and implement these things, but it doesn't work. And they just don't know what to do. So they figure, okay, at least I'll try to turn to this God. Not sure who he is, or maybe I kind of have an idea of who he is, but since I have nowhere else to go, I'll turn to this God, and maybe he will fix what is broken in my life. And so we approach God. And so we give God a try. But what happens is that as we give God a try, he doesn't necessarily fix the things that we want for him to fix. He doesn't necessarily restore the things that are broken in our lives. So what happens? We say either maybe God exists, but he's not powerful enough to do anything in my life, or maybe God doesn't exist. We become disillusioned. We become disappointed. And so for many people, they end up walking away. And I'm not necessarily saying that God doesn't care about the problems that we face in our lives. Because by the fact that he sent Jesus, it shows us that God cares very deeply. That God cares about the most minute details of our lives. But what Jesus was trying to show his disciples is this, that the reason that Jesus had to come and die on the cross for our sins, and the reason that Jesus rose again from the grave, is not so that he becomes the solution to what is broken on the outside. In other words, for them, it's not so that he becomes the solution to their broken nation. But ultimately, it's so that he will become the solution to what? To their broken hearts. And that's why for many of us, if we try to approach God, thinking, okay, God is going to somehow fix my life and put things together, maybe he will, maybe he won't. And yes, even though that's what God is interested, what God is interested in even more is not what is broken on the outside, but what is broken on the inside. Because what he's interested in the most is transformation from inside out. Because I believe that the thing that we need to experience the most deeply in our lives is intimacy with our Heavenly Father. The thing that people are longing to experience in their lives is intimacy with their Heavenly Father. You know, I realized this during my recent trip to Chicago with some of our students from the Spring Break Service Project. All right, well, on the bottom, it's supposed to say Pops, Dad, and Daddy, okay? So this is a picture of Urban Youth Outreach, and this is a picture of a gentleman named Keith, and we have the privilege of being able to work with them. And so it's an outreach in the south side of Chicago, and I don't even want to say predominantly African-Americans. I would say majority, if not 99.99999% African-Americans there. And so he really has a heart to reach out and to make a difference in the lives of the people that God has placed in his heart. And especially for the young men in that neighborhood. And as I was able to interact with Keith a little bit and observe the ministry that they're doing, what struck me the most about that neighborhood and some of the problems that these young men were experiencing was simply that in their lives, they had no fathers. And it wasn't just a couple of men, but literally the entire community that they were missing fathers. So these young men were growing up without any father figure whatsoever. That it was usually grandmother, aunts, or even moms that were raising these men. And somehow they were trying to find their identity of what it meant to be men. And so when Keith pours out this incredible love, and man, some of the things that he does, I don't think I'd be able to do. Because, I mean, he's maybe a little bit taller than me, a little bit shorter, like around my age. I mean, he doesn't look very tough, right? But the way that he deals with these kids, I mean, it's incredible. He's so bold, yet so loving, so gentle, yet so tough. And so as he pours out his heart into their lives, I mean, you see this transformation that takes place in the lives of these young men. And you got to remember, these guys are, I mean, they're all in gangs, and in the exterior, they look all tough. But it's so funny when you see the interactions that they have with Keith. That instead of calling him Reverend Keith, no, they don't do that. Pastor Keith, no. Keith, not even. But a lot of these guys will actually call him Dad, Pops, or even Daddy. And it's really funny to see some of these guys are, I mean, some of these guys are. But to call him Daddy. And so when you think about it, I mean, that's the desire of their hearts. They want someone to step into their lives, to love them, to help to shape them. And that's what they're looking for. They're looking for intimacy with the Father. They want to know a dad who loves them and who cares for them. And when I think about it, in a lot of ways, that's just like us. For many of us, we are longing for greater intimacy. Not just with our earthly fathers, but ultimately with our heavenly Father. Because that's what we were created for. And that's why, even for these young men, you don't have to teach them, okay, you need to experience intimacy from the Father. No, that's what they're longing for. So when Keith steps in and provides that, they just gravitate towards him because their hearts are so hungry. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking, man, this is exactly the picture of what's going on in our hearts. That there is a deep longing and a desire inside of us to experience the Father's intimacy. And so when Jesus went to the cross, and when he died for our sins, and when he rose again and gave us this new life, what Jesus was trying to show these disciples is that he came to remove the greatest barrier, which is our rebellion and sin against God, so that we can experience the greatest fulfillment, which is simply love and forgiveness from our heavenly Father, from our heavenly Daddy, from our heavenly Pops. That we were created for relationship means that we were created for intimacy with our Heavenly Father. At this time, I want to go ahead and show a video that really illustrates this point well. So let's go ahead and watch this video together. Being created for intimacy means that there is a Heavenly Father who delights in our presence. You know, even this morning when I was trying to finish off the sermon, my kids came into the office, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And Joshua loves to sit on my lap for some reason because he wants to just be part of everything that I do. Well, most of the time, except when Mommy enters the room. Then it's Mommy, Mommy, Mommy. So he's like, what you doing? And then so he sat on my lap, and then so I was trying to type. He's just like staring at the computer. But you know, whenever that happens, it's not bothersome for me. It's not like, get out of here, little kid. You know, you're bothering me. I gotta finish this. No, I love it when they come and call me Daddy. And they want to sit on my lap and be part of what I do. And the reason why they do that is because inside of my kids, that there's a need for them to experience intimacy from their Father. And I believe that that's inside of all of us as well. And that's why when you think about the death and the resurrection of Jesus, it reveals to us that we were created for intimacy with God. And not only that, let me close with this. But being created for a relationship also means that we can genuinely love others. That we can genuinely love others. I think it's really eye-opening that we see from this passage that it's the two of them that were going to the village called Emmaus. As they were struggling, as they were trying to make sense of what happened to Jesus, as they were feeling maybe the loneliness hurt, maybe they were scared. I'm sure they were scared. That they depended on one another. That they talked to one another about what was happening. And they traveled together. But not only that, but even later on, when they finally, bing, their eyes were open and they saw that it was Jesus and he disappeared. The first thing that we see them do is what? They run back to Jerusalem so that they can tell the rest of the disciples and to encourage them that Jesus is alive. The power of the cross and the hope of the resurrection is most visible and tangible. Think about it. It's most visible and tangible when God's love for us is reflected in our love for others. And that's the power of the church. That it's this incredible love of God that is reflected in us as we begin to love others. I mean, when you think about it, yeah, I mean, some churches do a better job than others. And I would say there's other churches and then here's our church. You know, like, I mean, we don't offer much entertainment value, right? And we don't have, like, funny skits. I mean, like, decoration-wise, it's beautiful, but, you know, it's not like, you know, like we bring live camels in during Christmas. I mean, we don't have any of that. There isn't much entertainment value. You know, sometimes I might crack jokes, but most of the time, he's kind of dry and, you know. So where does the power come from to transform and to change the lives of people if we really believe that the gospel is the power of God? It doesn't come from how well we sing or how well Tim is on beat with the drums. It doesn't come from how well a preacher preaches or how entertaining the service is, but it comes from the fact that we're able to radiate and reflect this incredible love of God into the lives of others. So the challenge for us this morning as a witnessing community, because this is what we are, right? We are not just a community that comes, holds hands, and sings kumbaya and feels good about ourselves. That we are a witnessing community. And that's why we've been journeying together for the 21 days towards this day. Not to only remember what Jesus did for our lives, but so that we can share this wonderful news with the people that we love, that we are a witnessing community. And the challenge for us as a witnessing community this morning is simply this. How do we radically love others so that our love for others can be a visible demonstration of God's love for us? How do we radically love others so that as we love others, that it can be a visible demonstration of God's love for us? And the answer for us simply this morning is the cross and the empty tomb. Because it's our willingness to love others to the point of dying to ourselves. And as we die to ourselves, that in that death, that we experience new life. And in that new life, that there's new purpose and there's new meaning. So you know what this means practically? This means that as a church, we need to struggle with this question. And this question is simply, would you be able to give up your life for those whom you would not consider worthy of such a sacrifice? Would you be willing to give up your life for those that you might not consider worthy of such a sacrifice? And we were talking about this yesterday during our leadership meeting, that this is what Jesus is calling us to do. So let me make this a little bit more practical and give you some scenarios. So what if you got into, I don't know, maybe medical school, law school? This is what you've been working for all of your college career. This is the hope that your parents had for you. You got in, you, woo, I'm all set. And all of a sudden, it's that nagging voice of God that comes and says, give up your future. What if you had the opportunity to move back home, to be with your family, to be with your friends where it's comfortable, where you know people and you're known by others? And God comes and he says, give up your future. What if God calls you to give up your dream of becoming that doctor, lawyer, diplomat, teacher, whatever it is? And our worst nightmare realized, God says, stay in Austin. You have that future career already lined up. You have that job that's waiting for you. And God says to move to the city or stay in that city. And maybe God is calling you. I know this might sound scandalous. Maybe God is calling you to invest into the lives of future students that will come into this university. As he has poured out into your life, that he's calling you to do the same, so that as you experience what it meant to carry the cross and to follow Jesus, that that's what you want to teach the next generation. Or maybe God is going to call you, instead of working at that job that you've always longed for, that you're going to start up a program through our church to reach out to kids in our city that are in desperate need. And so that means you have to get a job that's low paying. You might have to live in an apartment with three other guys. Your parents are going to be like, what the heck are you doing? Or maybe instead of going out with your friends on Saturday or studying because they're so comfortable knowing them, because they're so like you. They look like you, you're the same major, you guys like the same food, you guys laugh at the same thing. That instead of doing that, maybe God is going to call you and say, you know what, why don't you reach out to that one person who is so different from you? That superficially, it's so easy for you to say hi to them. But because they're so unlike you, it's so hard for you to think that God is actually calling me to invest into their lives and to love them. Or maybe God is saying, give up your dreams so that you can be trained up, so that God can send you out through our church, so that maybe you can participate in planning a church somewhere else. Scandalous. Move to a different city, or maybe even move to a different country. And so when you think about these scenarios, the question is, why would someone be willing to do that to their lives? Because for many of us, that's like a big train wreck. Right? That's a big train wreck. This is not the reason why you came to the University of Texas to pursue your careers. This is not the reason why you're putting in, I don't want to say hundreds, maybe tens of hours studying. Maybe for some of you, hundreds of hours. Because it would be so easy for us and so automatic for us to look at these scenarios and say, you know what? My dream, my life, my ambitions, my goals, my family, my friends, my future, my well-being. That these things are so much more than the scenarios that you just described to me, Pastor Ben. So no thank you. Thank you, but no thank you. Why would someone be willing to do that with their lives? It's because when they see the death and the resurrection of Jesus, maybe, just maybe, that they're able to understand Matthew 25:40, in which he says this, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of these least of brothers and sisters of mine you did for me. That this is what it means to radically love others. That whatever you do, not for a brother or a sister, but the least, that's the key word in that passage. Of these brother or sisters of mine, that this, as you do these things for them, that this is what you do for me. I mean, it's so incredible to think that God would consider your lives so worthy that he would actually send you to those who are the least in your class, least in our society. The people that you would not consider worthy of that type of sacrifice. But he was willing to die for them. And what he says is, I send you to them because I want to give them my best. And you are my best. And I'm wondering what kind of an impact that we can make as a church if we are able to realize that this is the radical nature of the love of God in us. That we are called to live for the least. And God says, yes, you're going to have to suffer. You're going to have to give up your dreams. All these things, but it's worth it. You might not be remembered. You might not be recognized. You might not experience the pleasures, but it's worth it because these are the people that I love. And I believe that's what it means for us to live in a relationship and community. It's not just about, okay, let's reach out to people so that it makes us feel good. But it's about, let's love people so that as we love people, that we learn what it means to die to ourselves. There's an incredible man. His name is Henry Nouwen. He wrote many different books. He was a monk, theologian. Eventually, he ended up teaching at Yale and ended up at Harvard. But God called him to give that all up. And so what ended up happening was that he went to a home in Canada for the mentally challenged people. And God said to go and you minister to these people. And so he writes about this process of going from a recognized professor at Harvard. So when you think about it, in academia, I mean, that's the pinnacle of your career. To go to this home where people, they don't really care about your degrees. They don't care about what courses that you were able to taught. They're not going to ask you for your CVA. But to go and to love the people that are the least in our society. And so he goes. And he writes about this experience. And he writes about this experience that he has and as he ministers to these people. And as he pours out his life to the people. And even though no one else in the world recognizes what he does, that he writes about how at that moment he began to understand this verse, that Jesus was calling us to go and to give up our lives to the least in our society. And this is the challenge for us. It's not just about coming and saying, hey, Jesus is great in my life. That's great. It's great that Jesus is great and he's alive in your life. But what difference does the greatness of Jesus and what difference does this living God make in your life? Created for relationship means that the cross and the empty tomb must be reflected in our love for others. So the one thing that I want to leave us with is simply this, that we were created for a relationship with God and for one another. That we were created for a relationship with God and with one another. I want us to respond, because I think response to the truth of God is so important. And for some of you, that might mean the response for you is thinking about what does it mean when God says, I want to be intimate with you. And maybe this will be the day that God will reveal himself to you as Heavenly Father. That he'll reveal his heart, that he'll reveal his desire, and that he'll reach into your life and really help you to see that you were created for so much more than what you experience on a daily basis. That you were created for intimacy with him. Maybe for others of us, the challenge and the response is to think about the difference that the cross and the empty tomb makes. That it's not just about singing the songs. That it's not just about doing our due diligence. But it's about living out the command that Jesus says to pick up your cross and to carry and to follow. That he is calling us to sacrifice our lives and to give and to love. Especially to those that you feel like they are so unworthy of the sacrifices that I need to go through. But Jesus says, it's exactly for these people that I rescued you from death and sin. Not so that you can somehow enjoy your life, but so that you can be connected to my heart and that you can be my representative. And that you can be the visible demonstration of my power that makes a difference in the lives of people. Because unless the gospel makes a difference in your life, then it is just empty words. It is just empty worship. It's empty rhetoric. And that's not different from what this world teaches. That's not different from any other religions. But the difference between what we believe in versus what the world believes in out there is the power of God. And the power of God is mostly demonstrated and displayed when you are able to lay down your life. Because the people that you consider so unworthy of the sacrifice and the pain and the suffering and giving up your future, that exactly it's these people that God is calling you to love. That's the scandal of the gospel. And unless we're able to grasp this in our hearts, there's no way that we're going to make a difference in anyone's life. I know that some of you have big dreams for your future. I know that some of you have big goals that you guys are aiming for. But what good is that dream and the goal that you're aiming for if you're not able to understand the power of the gospel and what the cross and the tomb is leading you to? So let's pray together. Can you stand with me? What does the cross and the empty tomb mean for you? Let's begin to meditate on those truths. That we were created for intimacy with Heavenly Father. And that we were created to love one another. So let's pray. And more than just my words, let's ask the Holy Spirit of God to come and to fill and to flood our hearts with His conviction and with His truth. So can I just simply ask us to lift up this prayer? God, as I stand before you, I want to experience your heart. It's that simple. Just pray, God, I want to experience your heart for me. Let's pray together for that and just lift up that simple prayer.